Welcome to the Food for Faith Homily Studio for the seventh Sunday in Ordinary Time, February the 20th. It's great to have you with us wherever you are. I'm getting used to being back to work here in Aotearoa, New Zealand at the beginning of a new year, but in other parts of the world, joining the year again in the middle after perhaps a brief Christmas break. But we are in many places. We're here, a conversation between four of us here in the studio this morning, but also many people in many places listening as you walk or exercise or drive or sit and ponder in preparation for this Sunday, the seventh in Ordinary Time. Let's begin with our team here this morning taking a moment to briefly introduce yourselves.
Kia ora koutou. I'm Maya Bernardo from the Archdiocese of Wellington. I'm currently the formator and manager of the Launch Out program, which is a formation program for lay pastoral leaders, chaplains, and lay ministers.
Kia ora tato. I'm Kath Petrie. I live in Auckland on the beautiful North Shore, and I'm a retired teacher.
Aka Maria Koto. It's David Moxon here. I'm an Anglican bishop.
And let's begin, as we always do, in prayer, taking a moment to remember that in the Word of God, we encounter not just text on a page, but the person of Jesus Christ. And our prayer is that through these scriptures, we may come to encounter Jesus Christ more deeply in a way that is more real, more transformational in our lives. With open minds and open hearts, we pray in the opening prayer, the collect for this Sunday. Grant, we pray, Almighty God, that always pondering spiritual things, we may carry out in both word and deed that which is pleasing to you. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, who's feeling ready to go, enthusiastic this morning, and would like to begin our conversation?
Can I just say I learned an awful lot from these readings. I had to go back and read the first book of Samuel because I'd forgotten or maybe never knew a lot of the details, and absolutely fascinating. But this particular reading where David refrains from taking revenge on Saul, which he had already done once before in the cave at the Cave of the Wild Goats, where he was so close to Saul he could cut the hem of his garment off, but he didn't kill him. And it's quite clear that Saul is looking for David to kill him in this passage, and yet he refrains from taking revenge. And that idea of refraining from taking revenge when you can is actually one of the virtues of the fruits of the Spirit, the virtue of patience, makrothumia, which leads into the second and the gospel reading too. So, I got thinking a lot about the fruits of the Spirit from these readings.
Well, for mine is I dread this reading, and I said, geez, I wish I read the reading before I said yes. Because I do struggle with forgiveness. I'm the kind of person I won't forgive. Noted. As I read the gospel, what comes out of me is that Jesus outlines what it takes to be his follower. It's the same parable or gospel passage that is reflected or written in Matthew. In Matthew's version, is if the soldier asks you, or occupational soldier asks you to take his cloak, you carry it an extra mile. So I think Jesus was underpinning that he isn't the military Messiah that the Jews were expecting. And his way would be counterculture, even counter to our human nature. So that's why I struggle with this reading. And what came out to me, he has a list of instructions. I itemized 11, if I have to. But it for me, it all boils down to forgiveness and compassion. These are hard. Like if I have to look at my own life, these are things I still very much struggle with. And it's only by God's grace that I know I could do this. But then I said, is there any exercise that I could practice within my own life that would make me kind of more pliable or more open to God's grace of forgiveness and compassion? And then I realized that, two things. It's gratefulness and getting to know people better. Gratefulness opens my heart to the fact that, God, I'm loved. And if I'm loved, then it becomes easier to love back because I have so much. And as for engaging with people, a memory came to mind. I was at the middle of writing my dissertation, which I feel would change the world. And I live in our house is in Manila then. And a homeless man would usually pass by our street. And he's covered in tar. And he would shout out, all this, and everyone would know he's in the streets. And my mother would have this habit of preparing him coffee and a piece of bread. And he would sit in front of our house and drink his coffee. And he'll be calm and before he returns to his ranting. And so at that time, I needed some silence. And I'm quite annoyed with him, actually. But I was writing a dissertation that has to do with social justice. So one time, he passed by our streets. Oh, okay, I know this is happening. But what really got to me is when I knew my mother handed him a cup of coffee and he said, it has not had enough. So he smashed it into the floor and I was, okay, this is not acceptable. So I rose up, I was marching towards the door and my mother stand between me and the door and she said, what the hell are you thinking? And who's the greater fool here? I said, you won't let him treat you like that. He said, Maya, can't you see? It is Jesus asking for a cup of coffee. And I felt like cold water being poured all over me. And from then on, I was part of the hospitality of that, of fixing that coffee and bread for that man. But I think what that memory of my mother gave me is she knew enough of that man not to judge him and to give to him and to forgive him for all the... He keeps on shouting at my mother every time he passes the house, but my mother doesn't seem to bother, but to give him a cup of coffee and a piece of bread. So gratefulness and engaging with people seems to kind of dovetail the call for forgiveness and compassion, which Jesus was underpinning in the gospel.
I think one of the deep moral mysteries of the Bible, of which we get a very early glimpse, both in the Samuel book and also in the Psalms, is that slowly but surely it is revealed that compassion or forgiveness or mercy or justice, even towards people who are not just themselves, is an acknowledgement that their injustice or their cruelty or their violence comes from a deep shadow of woundedness inside them. In other words, they are unhealed of something quite profound. And Saul was not healed of his hatred of David, but David offered the opportunity to measure out some of the healing of God, redemption of God, forgiveness of God to him. And also what we've got in the Psalm, which is quite remarkable, God is compassionate, God is merciful to us who also have shadow and wound, and that helps us to become more enlightened, to engage in the healing gifts of the gospel. And when we get to the actual gospel, this remarkable Luke 6 chapter, it's spelt out in no uncertain terms about how profound that goes. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. But why don't you end the cycle? Why don't you transcend the woundedness cycle with something higher and more transformative in yourself and in others around you?
And both of those, the aspects that Maya and you, David, have raised, pivot around the writing of Paul, the difference between the person of the flesh and the person of the spirit. So the person of the flesh is somebody who gives in to that woundedness, that jealousy, that desire for power, sin, in other words. Whereas the person of the spirit can rise above that through those gifts of the spirit, love, joy, peace, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. And then we have Jesus giving us very practical examples of that. And the practical examples are important, I think. They might be a little bit exaggerated in Luke's gospel, but, you know, at the moment we're as a church, we're deliberating for the purpose of the synod about where do we think the synod, where do we think the spirit is leading the church? And it's very easy to lapse back into blame and judgment and about all the meanness about all the things that have gone wrong in the journey so far. But if we apply those gifts of the spirit, we will emerge with into a journey that is more likely to take us towards the reign of God than away from it.
I'm thinking as I hear you all reflect that we often use the term practicing Christian. We might say, oh, someone is a practicing Christian. And what do we mean by that? Well, usually we reduce that to if they're practicing, they go to church. But imagine if we understood a practicing Christian as someone who's wrestling with this, as you put it, Kat, this earthly, or the spiritual reality within themselves, someone who's able to face the fact that they've been wounded, as you put it so clearly, David, someone who is willing to live the tension and to make the constant choice for the good, acknowledging that we live in a world that is, well, to use the original Christian language, that is fallen. You know, right back in the first chapters of Genesis, we've got a world that was created right, but very quickly became not right. But the presence of the divine in our world, in Jesus, alive and present and having overcome death, enables us to make that choice to behave in a way that is, as you say, Maya, a countercultural, that is a different way to actually enable God. It's not that it enables us to put things right. That's so often our emphasis. We're building the city of God, but rather enables God to put things right using us as the instruments. And when we behave in that way, it delights us. When we see others behave in this countercultural, transformative, renewing way, then something wonderful happens in us. We delight to see that. This is the healing taking place. It's God's action in our midst. So I'd love to see the term practicing Christian refer not to whether or not people are going to church, but are people living in this way that really is new, that really is different, that is transformational and is what we need.
Listening to you, John, it reminds me, like, I struggle with forgiveness. And I was saying gratefulness as a way of opening the heart to be more forgiving. And I remember, it seems to speak to me that why can't I remember the times I have been forgiven? It's so easy for me to remember the times that that I have to forgive others, but it was, it leads me to reflect on when are the times that I felt I have been forgiven.
Because it's that experience of forgiveness, that personal experience of forgiveness, that personal experience of being accepted and loved by others and accepted and loved by God, that heals the woundedness that is in us. So, and then as a result, living in this countercultural way becomes not just hard work, but something that spills over from within us because their core is being healed, is experiencing love.
Mm. And it's something that's really lacking in these times and in our country. When you think about the vitriol that exists on social media towards groups that one doesn't agree with, for whatever reason, political, economic, structural, it's very easy to jump to judgment and to share that judgment with so many other people because we can. Wouldn't it be great if what was being shared on social media instead reinforced all of those other aspects, forgiveness, sharing, forbearing. But it is countercultural and almost against our human nature.
It is.
I think one of the most powerful examples of this in actual nitty-gritty practice, politics, conflict, violence, you know, way beyond the realms of theory, is captured in the film Of Gods and Men. You'll be familiar, many Catholics I know, with the 1996 murder of a Cistercian monastery in Algeria. And the Trappist monks there were found kidnapped and beheaded by probably fanaticist Muslim or army elements, no one's quite sure. But what's remarkable about that massacre and martyrdom is that the abbot, knowing this sort of thing might happen, decided not to leave because he loved and they loved their neighbors and their neighbors loved them. It was not their neighbors who killed them. And their hospitality and solidarity with their neighbors meant that they stayed, knowing there was a risk. He wrote to his superiors saying, in the event of our martyrdom, please tell the Algerian government and the United Nations and the world that we do not hold our killers in enmity. Please understand whatever fanaticism or rage or hysteria drove them to do this and look at its roots. That's a remarkable thing to say. You know, it turned into a movie and obviously with some film license and so on. But the 1996 massacre actually happened. And 2002, John Kaiser's book, The Monks of Tiberni, Faith, Love and Terror in Algeria, records the actual events. So I think the world does notice high moral ground when it sees it. And it reminds the world of what it could be.
And isn't it, I struggle with this reading because of the idea of justice. What does Jesus mean by justice if you have to practice it this way? But I guess it's for justice and mercy, pushing it a bit further or a bigger sense of our identity as people of God. And not just what the events are telling us, so we kind of act out of instinct.
In picking up, David, your great term, the nitty-gritty, if we're really to get to something in our own lives that might be a point at which we could allow this new life to be implemented, it probably is forgiveness. Forgiven, you will be forgiven. And I think most of us struggle with forgiveness, and in many cases, perhaps in most, if not all cases, that's because we misunderstand what forgiveness is. We think forgiveness is dispensing with justice because we've forgiven, or we think forgiveness is letting someone off the hook, or perhaps suggesting that their behavior was right or good when we know it wasn't. But if we can wrestle a little bit with what is it to forgive? Like, what's your own experience? Thinking of many of the people that might hear preachers this weekend, there's probably some very unhelpful things about forgiveness going to be said, which will serve, sadly, to reinforce the struggle that people have. But what's the most helpful way to talk about forgiveness in your experience?
I think one of the opportunities these readings give us is to ask, what would God in Christ call out in us? What has God in Christ called out in me already in my need for forgiveness? And can I deploy my will, my energies in that way, however imperfectly?
I think the word will is really important there, David, because it's a bit like we were talking a couple of weeks ago about love being a choice, and the will to forgive doesn't mean necessarily that you stop feeling hurt by whatever this person has done to you, but you make the choice to move past that, because otherwise it's not just about storing up forgiveness for yourself in the future. It's about stopping the damage that you're doing to yourself now by refusing to forgive.
In my own practice, as John was inviting us to look into, when I start praying for the one who hurt me, and I pray for my own hurt, but I also pray for that person. And that's where the kind of a bit of a push and a wound, or the will part for me is to pray well for that person, to pray that both of us would be touched by the love of God, to pray that conversion is, that person needs conversion, and I also need conversion. I think to hold that tension for me, as John was saying, to hold that tension is only possible in prayer. I can only do that in prayer. Outside of it, I would have all guns a-blazing.
Have you ever noticed, I don't mean to make a real confession here on the homily studio, but have you ever noticed, or is it just me, that I can't pray for those who I don't want to forgive? So if there's someone that it's impossible to pray for them, and Ignatius helped me here, and I'm going to paraphrase, perhaps twist a little something that he said. If I don't, you know, what he was talking about generally was, if I don't desire to follow Christ, I pray for the desire to follow Christ. If I can't find myself there, then I can pray for the desire to follow Christ. And I think that's very helpful for me. I found that very helpful for me in forgiveness. If I don't desire to forgive, well, I can beat myself up because clearly I'm not a good Christian, or I can pray for the desire to forgive. Mm. And if I struggle to do that, well, and we're all smiling as we reflect on this, and that's, you know, the evil spirit hates this kind of humor, then we pray for the desire, for the desire, for the desire. And at a certain point, I realize, I can pray that wholeheartedly.
And that's beautiful.
Wholehearted prayer, that after a while I can drop one of the desires, and now I'm praying for the desire, and next week I'm praying for the desire to forgive. And next week I'm praying for the good of that person. And I realize that the other person doesn't even know I'm doing this. Of course, burden's lifted from me, because lack of forgiveness, you know, I'm the one who's suffering. If I'm not forgiving, probably not affecting the other person at all, but I'm the one who's carrying that
burden.
That's happening to you.
Well, I see myself with a strong killer instinct, and I could have a very bad temper. Thank God I'm growing into it little by little, but I really struggle with, yes, the prayer and the desire to desire. That's beautiful, John. Thank you.
One very helpful prayer method I was taught by an Anglican Franciscan was to use the Lord's Prayer this way. So you don't feel like or desire to pray for an enemy or a persecutor, or an oppressor who's close and constant. In other words, you can't avoid the consequences of their pressure, is to say, Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come in them, name them, your will be done in them, name them, forgive them this day their sins, and give them today their daily bread, lead them not into temptation, or save them from the time of trial. Put their personal name in the prayer and say the Lord's Prayer two or three times using their name. And it does make a difference, not a magical difference, but a sacred difference, which is to say, this, as you say, John, the seeds of an evolution of a minute potential that has a capacity to grow like a mustard seed inside you, and will take a while to fruit and branch, but does eventually bear some kind of fruit.
Well, already we're close on the half hour that we usually try to stay with. And a closing thought, a take home, if you were preaching for a congregation that you know well, what's one point that you would like them to take home from these scriptures?
The gospel points out to the values of forgiveness and compassion, and the way Jesus explains it, they seem to be one and quite intricately connected, that you cannot have one without the other. Forgiveness is nurtured by gratefulness, and compassion is by trying to walk in the shoes of the other. So forgiveness, gratefulness is nurtured by knowing God's love or knowing God, and compassion is knowing the other. And if you look at how Jesus has looked them all together, love yourself as you would like to be loved. And then that's when you see that in the wisdom of the gospel, that love comes together in that one intricate embrace between forgiveness and compassion.
I would say the message, don't be a doormat. Don't lie down totally helplessly in the face of oppression or anger, but be a doorway, be an opportunity for you both to move forward in another way.
Like that, not a doormat, but a doorway. Because the reading, if one applied the actions that Jesus is talking about, they could be construed as being a doormat. Mm. But for me, the take-home message is that we are giving the gift of forgiveness to another, knowing that we will be forgiven in the same way, but conscious that in doing so, we're building the kingdom of God on earth now. It's not just about waiting till the last judgment. It's about building the kingdom now.
I think I would invite people to consider, if I'm holding a grudge, if I'm not forgiving, who is suffering? And very often I have to admit when I ask that actually my lack of forgiveness of another who may well have done harm to me or to those I love is really only hurting me. So I'm the one who's carrying and building my own suffering. It's me that's hurting. It's me that's not sleeping. It's me who's being preoccupied by this thought. And once I realize that, then I might be able to ask, well, why? And it, of course, comes back to my own woundedness, David, as you were saying before, my own need for healing. Ah, well, there, now I'm not just dealing with a symptom. Now I'm dealing with the core. Lord, heal me. And then we become before Jesus like the vast majority of those who became the intimates of Jesus in the Gospels. We come before Jesus full of need for salvation, and we're able to turn to the Savior who heals that. Then I find that I can be loving, I can be generous, I can be forgiving, because I'm aware that of the generosity, the love that I have received. Well, thank you. Thank you to the team here.
Thank you.
Yeah,
you're welcome. Thank you for the learning.
Oh, well, you started, Kath, by saying you've learned a lot from these readings, and we all have. Just for those who are listening, every now and then when we stop recording on the Homily Studio, we say, look, if no one listens to this, that's okay. We've learned a lot ourselves. It's been a great experience.
Yep. Thank you. I learned a lot of him.
But if anyone out there is listening, well, we're always happy to hear your comments. You can add a reflection on the comment page. And please also share this reflection with others who you think may find it helpful. And now let's conclude, as we have in recent weeks, by praying the prayer that Pope Francis has given us in these years of synod, learning to walk together in a new way, a prayer that's based, of course, on the prayer that was prayed every day during the Second Vatican Council. We stand before you, Holy Spirit, e te wairua tapu, as we gather in your name. With you alone to guide us, make yourself at home in our hearts, O Mato Nako. Teach us the way we must go and how we are to pursue it. We are weak and sinful. Do not let us promote disorder. Do not let ignorance lead us down the wrong path, nor partiality influence our actions. Let us find in you our unity, kotahitanga, so that we may journey together to eternal life, te orongo tonotanga, and not stray from the way of truth, te ara o te pono, and what is right, te ara o te tika. All this we ask of you, who are at work in every place and time, in the communion of the Father, te matua, and the Son, te tamaiti, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.